Okay, here we are. It is the end of February 2023. Did you guys know that? It's amazing how time flies. Have you guys been keeping up with the news? Our world seems like it's getting crazier and crazier. And I think that a lot of it might have to do with the fact that they've realized that as you scroll through your news feed, if it sounds terrifying, you'll click on it more. And so they're getting better and better at writing headlines that will freak us out. You know, there's the whole Chinese weather balloons, surveillance balloons, whatever. I mean, they made a big deal about that. And then they figured out that a bunch of them flew through it during the last president, too. And they didn't tell us about that, but now they're making a big deal about it. So there's that. There's the train derailment in Ohio. Wow, that's a tragedy. That's a bad thing. There's the Russia-Ukrainian war that's going on. There's bad things happening. They've been accused of crimes against humanity there. Inflation is wild. It's crazy. Things are expensive. Have you bought eggs recently? And did you have to get a second mortgage on your house to do so? When we think about the world, it can be unsettling. It can be unnerving as we stare out into the world. And that's not to talk enough about politics, elections, guns, racism, climate change, all of the things that we can worry about. But honestly, those things oftentimes don't affect our day-to-day. Maybe they do when you're scrolling through your news feed, but how much do they affect you when you are trying to go to sleep at night or when you're getting up in the morning? The things that really get to us are things like relationships, job. I think I got a list here. Relationships, job, money, and health. Those are the things that can kind of really eat away at us. And we have a lot in this book that teaches us about those sorts of things that can help us have the right worldview, help us have the right perspective on things like that. Now, some churches out there will teach through those things topically, and they'll say, hey, let's talk about relationships, and let's like look through Scripture and kind of cut out all the verses on relationship and talk about what God says about relationships. And that's great. That's good. One thing that we try to do here, though, is we try to go through it in a little different fashion. We cut the Bible up into a little different chunks, and we talk about it book by book. And our goal with that is to help it you so that when you open this book, oftentimes, yeah, and maybe you do this, but you can get online and you can search, you know, relationships in the Bible, and you can find a bunch of verses and you can read those. And that's good. But oftentimes you'll pick up it up and you'll say, okay, so I'm going to read something here. Maybe I'll read the book of 2 Corinthians. And you'll read that and you'll go, okay, so how does this impact my life? What does this really matter to me? And it can kind of feel a little distant. And it can feel like they're living their lives and they did their things, but how does this apply? And so what we try to do is we teach through a book. We're teaching through the book of Acts right now. And we're saying, okay, so what can we take from this and apply to our lives? And how can that be an example for you when you're reading through 1 Corinthians or something like that on your own? And you can say, okay, so how do I use this book? How would God want to use this book in my life? So hopefully you can start to get more and more and more out of your own time reading the Bible. We don't want to just spin the topical wheel and pick out whatever seems applicable and teach you what the Bible says about that. And not that that's bad, but hopefully coming and being a part of this over time, you get more and more of a sense of, okay, what does this book say in different parts and how is it arranged and how can I take this and now take it into my reading time throughout the week. We want to help it be accessible and practical. You don't need a degree to understand this book. You can read it and God can teach you. And relationships, job, money, health. You can be equipped to read this book and to see the ways that those things from this book apply to your life now. And as we face the uncertainty of life, as we face all of the craziness that's going on, we have a bedrock of truth here that we can rely on. So one thing I want to do this morning, as we study through the book of Acts, is I want to talk about how that I can apply that to my life personally as an example. Now, for me, as I think through relationships, job, money, health, the big one that I can feel unsettled about and concerned about is my kids. Now, I remember becoming a father for the first time. There I am with my little tyke. That was a long time ago now. You can tell because my hair was less gray. But that's like day one. And you know, you get this little bundle of craziness added to your life, and you got to figure it out. He's yours now 24/7 until you can pass him off to Grandma and Grandpa for an afternoon and go take a break. But it's overwhelming. It's hard. And then you get more. I love this picture. I love my daughter's face there. She's just tickled. She is so excited about this little baby. Ah! So we ended up with four kids, and four is more than one. And it takes more time and more energy. And, you know, there's a comedian out there, he says, you know, adding more kids, it's like you're drowning and someone hands you a baby. You know, it's challenging. And you got to figure it out. You got to figure out what you're going to do, how you're going to live with all of these kids. There's some people out there who go through this without a support system, without a church to help them, without parents being involved, without a stable job or a stable place to live, and that's a tragedy. That's really hard. I had those things, and it was still overwhelming. It was still hard. And then they get older, and what was black and white becomes a little bit more gray. Here's my kids this past summer. My oldest will become 13 this summer. I'm going to have a teenager soon. And that's a whole new level of fun. I'm excited for him. So I want to take this book of Acts and apply it to these guys. How does that work? Because here we are, we're studying through this book of Acts, and Charlie introed it last week, and he talked about the difference between it being descriptive and prescriptive. And I don't know if you guys remember that conversation, if you were here, but being descriptive, it just kind of tells the history. And you read it and you say, okay, that's a nice story, great, wonderful. But prescriptive, it says you should do this. And oftentimes we read the book of Acts and historically you can take it kind of in a descriptive manner. And you can say, hey, that's a great story. You know, those guys did this and that. And you kind of see it covering the years between when Jesus went up to heaven after he rose from the dead until the church is kind of established and it's moving and it's spread all over the place. But I think, and Charlie made the case for this last week, that there is this sense that it should be prescriptive for us as well. Not that we would wear robes and sandals and travel through the Middle East, but that we would see their faith and we would imitate the things that they did in our culture today, and that we would depend upon the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's wonderful. I think it's fantastic, and I think that we can use this. I think it's important for us. Now, one thing Charlie didn't talk a whole lot about was who Luke was. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he was a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, and Paul might have had some input there in talking through things with him, and he also drew from some other sources since he wasn't necessarily an eyewitness of what happened during Jesus' ministry, but he was an eyewitness of what happens in Acts. In fact, you see him using the first person. You see him saying, and we did this, and we did that, and we did this. And it's pretty neat to have that account. And Luke writes to this guy named Theophilus, and we don't really have any other details about who Theophilus was. Theophilus was, he could have been a Jewish Greek, he could have been a Roman official. There's some sense that maybe this book was written as part of a defense for the Apostle Paul as he was in prison. We don't know. It's also, there's a small possibility that Theophilus, which means friend of God or loved by God, is just kind of a general title for the reader. That Luke is like, okay, so I'm going to have some people read this and I want to address them, and so I will call them friend of God. Say you friend of God, loved person by God. Here's a history for you. And so that's possible too. But Luke wrote this, to record the history of the church, and he wrote it to kind of compare and contrast Peter and Paul. So Peter was the big apostle guy. He was with Jesus. You know, Jesus said, here's what's going to happen with you, and you're going to help lead this thing, and you're going to go out and do this. And really blessed Peter and used him mightily. He messed up a lot. You talk about a guy with a foot-shaped mouth. That was Peter. But God used him mightily. And so you see God doing miracles through Peter through the first half of the book. And then later on, you see Paul doing similar miracles. And so there's this kind of like this pushing both of them up and saying God is using both these people. Peter as the apostle to the Jews and Paul as the apostle, the sent one, to the Gentiles, the rest of the world. And so Luke ends his gospel this way. Then Jesus led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. And that's the end of Luke. So then Luke kind of starts over, and he kind of retreads a little bit of territory at the beginning of Acts. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And then he gives his disciples, Luke records the commission he gave his disciples in this way. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in some ways, Luke takes this statement and he organizes his book kind of loosely on this. We'll see a map here. I don't know how well you can see that, but Jerusalem's right there in the red bullseye. And that's where it starts. That's the first seven chapters of the book of Acts is focused around Jerusalem. And then you have Judea, which is kind of the area south of Jerusalem, and Samaria, which is kind of north of Jerusalem. And chapters 8 and 9 kind of talk about them being witnesses past Jerusalem into Samaria, Judea and Samaria, the areas around there. And then finally, from the middle of chapter 9 on, you see them going to the ends of the earth. And that really became Rome. It was the Roman Empire at the time. And so the book ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome and him being a witness there and waiting to go on trial there. And so we see this story unfold. We see Luke talking about this and drawing us through. He says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so he gives them this overwhelming responsibility. He calls them to this thing that is really, really, really hard, this God-sized task. And then he leaves. He floats away. He says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, his disciples, they were expecting Jesus to kind of ascend to power, not just go to heaven. They were expecting him to establish the kingdom there, to bring Israel up out from underneath Roman rule. And Jesus says, nope, you're going to be my witnesses without changing the political landscape. So he sent them out. He said, we're going to be subversive here. We're going to go out underneath all of this stuff that you guys have lived your lives under. Because, you know, Rome was a big deal and they had a lot of rules and a lot of taxes and a lot of hardship. And the Israelites did not like living underneath Roman rule. And so but these guys had not only Rome to come up against, but they had all of the Jewish leaders, the guys who had incited Rome to kill Jesus. And Jesus says, you're going to do this without me. But it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit comes. You get this power from the Holy Spirit in a new way, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're still poor. You still got all these problems. You're still a bunch of Jews. And here's this gigantic God-sized task, but I'm going to empower you. As I think about my problems, as I think about the world today, in some ways it measures up. Life is still hard. I got a lot to think about, a lot that can keep me up at night. Whether that's health stuff or money stuff or job stuff or relationships, my kids. But these guys had a lot too. How did they respond to this? What did they do? What are the things that we can look at and say, well, that's not necessarily as descriptive as it is prescriptive? What can we bring into our life and say, okay, I think God wants me to do this? How do we fit ourselves into God's word? Let's read through this section together and we'll see what we can draw from it. Acts 1:12, we'll start there and read through the end of the chapter. We got Bibles spread around. You can grab a phone if you like. You've got a Bible app or something on your phone, but we also have Bibles all over the place. On page 966 of our house Bibles is where you're going to find this little story. All right, let's jump in here. When they returned to Jerusalem, this is the disciples, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field is called Acheldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.' Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. From among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place of this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. All right, so here are the disciples. They're out of their depth. They've been given this God-sized task, this commission. They had all these expectations, and their expectations have been dashed. We see at the end of Luke that they worshiped Jesus, and then they go back to Jerusalem. And here in Acts, they go back. Their problems were not solved. Their future was uncertain, And so they go back to Jerusalem. So stepping through this, what do we see? Well, they return to Jerusalem like Jesus told them to, which was near. It was a Sabbath day journey away. It was about 3/4 of a mile away, so it was pretty close, just a little walk. And when they arrived, they went up to a room upstairs where they were staying, and it lists out the 11 guys. And it says that they were continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Those would be his half-brothers. So this is descriptive in a sense that it's telling the story of what happened. What did they do? But it also, I think, it has prescriptive elements in it for us. So they, number one, they went back to Jerusalem and they waited. Number two, they stuck together. They didn't just wander off. They stuck together. And number three, they prayed a lot. They were continually in prayer, united in prayer, it says. And then you have this story about Peter standing up and talking about what to do about Judas's place. And the descriptive elements of this is you've got them thinking, well, okay, 12 apostles, and the word apostle means sent one. We draw our word missionary from the same word. The word apostle, or these apostles, were a big deal. Jesus picked them out. He chose these guys to be with him, and he taught them along the way. Now, there was other people hanging out, and other people, a lot of them were in and out, you know, doing different things. And we get the sense that the 12 were with him continually. But there was, I guess now we see there was at least two other guys who were also with them continually. And they got this whole idea. They got to see Jesus' ministry from his baptism with John all the way up to his ascension. And they could be a witness. They could say, I saw it with my own eyes. This is what happened. This is what who Jesus was, what he did, how he rose from the dead, and now how he's in heaven with God forever. And so they're saying, okay, so Judas, he betrayed Jesus. He fulfilled the thing that God, the role that God had for him. And then he went and he killed himself. And it's an R-rated depiction of his death. And if you fit this story in with the story in Matthew, I think it fits. It's kind of two halves of the pieces of the puzzle. They shared different details about how he died. And I don't think that that's really important other than to know that he did. And then they want to choose someone else. They saw, okay, Jesus had a plan here. He's instituting a new covenant with his people. And just like there was 12 sons of Israel who started the 12 tribes of Israel, he wanted 12 apostles to kind of start things off. So that number 12 was important, and they recognized that. And so they pick a couple of guys who fit the criteria, who they think could be one of these apostles. And then it says that they cast lots. Now, casting lots is a little bit like drawing straws or rolling dice or something like that. You're leaving it up to, well, if you believe in chance, but if you believe in God, God. Because there's no such thing as chance if God exists, right? He manages everything. He allows everything to happen according to his will. If you flipped a coin, the chances of it always turning up heads would be impossible, but God could do that if he wanted to. He's got that much power. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so they took a cup or a bowl or some sort of vessel, and they put a couple of rocks in there probably, and they wrote their names on the rocks, and then they shook it and dumped it out, and the first rock that came out, well, that was the one that God had chosen. And this was kind of a common thing that people did back then to depend upon fate or the universe or the God that they believed in to decide for them. But we know from Proverbs that the real God is actually in charge of those things. And so they depend upon God here. They have faith and they follow God's word and they do this. And, you know, there's some people who will argue and say, well, they shouldn't have done that. They should have waited. That the Apostle Paul, who got appointed later should have been that 12th guy. But I don't think so. I think it works. I mean, in Acts 6, before the Apostle Paul gets on the scene, these 12 guys are called the 12. So Matthias, who gets chosen, he's given that status or that burden. You could see it that way because it didn't turn out real great at the end of these guys' lives. They died for their faith. They were martyred. But this is what the story says. This is the description of what happened. So what do we draw from this? What can we see from their example and from their faith? Well, I just think that they honored God's word. That they looked through it and through God's spirit, they said, okay, so there's supposed to be 12 of us. What do we see in scripture? And he picks out from Psalms, a couple of different, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And somehow he was led to those to say, we need somebody else to fulfill this role. And I think that that's, you know, fairly easy to say, this is a prescriptive thing. We should honor God's word as well. That this is an important example that we should imitate. Where we say, you know what? I am going to make my decisions based on what God's word says. That the ultimate source of wisdom and guidance for our lives is found in this book. So, there you have it. What do we do with this now? With our own uncertain future, the fog of what might come next. Well, we still have this great commission. Similar to these guys, we've still been told that we are to be witnesses. You look at the end of the book of Matthew, and we're told to make disciples. He doesn't talk about necessarily being witnesses. He says, go out and make disciples of all people, every tribe, tongue, and nation, and teach them everything I've taught you, including what I just said. And so these guys were witnesses, and we are witnesses. We are witnesses to what God has done in our lives, how he has saved us, the truth of the gospel of God's grace and his love, and his justice, how he demands people everywhere turn from their sins. So we're still witnesses. We can be involved globally, just like the team that's down in Central America now. We can do those sorts of things and honor God. But we also got to bring it into those very basic parts of life, our relationships, our job, our money, our health. And for me, I got to think about my kids and how do I do this with my kids? So we see the apostles, these guys, they go back to Jerusalem. They stay in God's will and they wait. Well, what does that mean? Is that for us? I would say, how could it not be for us? Throughout Scripture, we are called to wait on God, to be patient. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. And that's an attitude of faith. That's trusting him. That's believing that God is in control. And that if it's not happening as fast as you want it to, well, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. As I think about my kids, as I think about being a parent, as I think about this important relationship that I can feel unsettled about, what do I say? Well, I need to be patient with my kids. I need to see the role that I have in their life, to be in God's will, to be their dad, and to do the things that God wants me to be, and to call them up, to discipline them, to train them, to help them, to care for them, to wrestle with them and tickle them, and do those sorts of things with them. I think that those are important. That's God's will that he desires me to do. He wants to use them in my life to make me more like him. To refine me, to rub off the rough bits and make me more like he wants me to be. And he wants to use me in their life. And so he's put us together in a family. And family, you know, it's hardest to get along with your family members. to chafe on each other, to rub each other raw so that we might be more like him. That's staying in God's will. That's being patient. It's waiting and letting it do what it should do in our lives. How about for you? I don't know what your situation is, but I'm guessing that there's something in your life that you kind of got to wait for God on. It's probably not too hard for something to come to mind where you're just like, oh God, if you would just do this right now, that would be great. Just fix it. Wave your magic wand and make my life better. Well, no, God probably wants to use that in your life to make you more like him. Your situation is probably exactly what God wants. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't make your life worse by being stupid. I do that all the time. But God has a reason. He works things out. And to have faith in him, to trust God's will and wait is good. Number two, the example that we see, the prescriptive thing is that they stuck together and we should stick together. We don't have to go far to figure out if this is for us or not. Romans 12:5 says, now as we have many parts in one body and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so we see throughout Scripture this idea that we're supposed to be together, we're supposed to meet together, we're supposed to connect, we're supposed to see each other regularly, we're supposed to talk to one another and encourage one another and challenge one another. Romans here talks about us being a body. My finger would not survive very long if it was separated from my body. And he uses that analogy for a reason, because my finger gets to do things that my ear can't do very well. I've tried to play the guitar with my ear, and it just does not, it's not pleasing. And so we're supposed to be the church together, the local church. And now if you're traveling, or if you end up having to move, or you get disconnected from your church, you can find another church. There's good churches out there. This isn't the only church. But a local church is important for you. It's important for me. It's important for us. We're supposed to stick together, and we got to make time to be together. They made time to be together. They were united in prayer together, seeking God together. So we need to be willing to change, to meet with the church, to connect with the church. And hopefully the church, if it's honoring God and his word, maybe the church needs to change to meet with you where you are at as well. If it's a matter of the truth of this scripture, we need to be humble on both sides. So for me, as I think about my kids and the world that I live in with them, I want them to be part of the church. I want them to learn from you and to connect with you, the relationships that they can have with you, whether it's your kids and my kids hanging out, or it's you as an adult interacting with my children, because they see me all the time and they get me, but they need to see you guys as well, to see your faith, to see your expression of your relationship with God. They need your input in their lives to grow and be more and more like who God wants them to be. And at times, they need your correction, and I can need your correction. And it's humbling if someone comes to me and says, you know what, hey, your kid's misbehaving over there. That's hard to hear, but I need to hear that, because sometimes they are, and they need to be set straight. And I need to train them, and I can be a little barn blind sometimes to the issues that are in their lives. And so having you guys watch my back and help me as we parent our own kids, I think that's important. How about for you? As you think about the issues in your life, I want to challenge you to stick with the people of God, to prioritize being with God's people. It's important. God calls us to it. And we see that example in Acts. Number three, they prayed a lot, a lot, a lot. We see this all over Scripture. Acts talks about prayer 30-some times. That's about once every chapter. In Acts 2, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we see that kind of as a template for how church should be done. The apostles' teaching is this sort of a thing, teaching from God's word, to the fellowship, being together, having connection and relationship together, to the breaking of bread, like we did this morning, remembering Christ's death and the resurrection, and to prayer. We should be praying together. And as you look through Acts, at all of the examples of prayer, there's a couple of them where somebody's praying by themselves. But almost all of them are people praying together. Almost all of them. And so we should pray together. It's a faith activity. It's hard. If you're not used to praying, you can really feel like you're just talking to the ceiling or the lamp or whatever it is. You have to believe that God can hear you and tell him what you're thinking and what you're feeling. You don't need special language. Now, some people are really, really good at praying, and they can pray for a long time, and they can use big words, and they can sound really spiritual. We just need simple words. You just tell God how you feel. God, I'm kind of bummed out today. Or, God, I'm feeling pretty good. Or, you know what? God, I'm not sure what I'm feeling. Help me understand it. Praying takes practice. It takes focus. It takes intentionality. For me, with my kids, I pray for my kids, and I pray with my kids. I encourage them to pray. I tell them to pray for me, and I give them things to pray for me, trying to teach them how to pray, and it's good to do that together. And for you, I'd encourage you to pray. Do what you can to pray more. I set a reminder on my phone because, you know, we pray at mealtimes, and we pray, before bed, and we have these kind of regular things, but I just want to make sure that it's a habit in my life. So I'd encourage you to pray. We're going to have a prayer time together, a weekly prayer time starting up in a couple of weeks, where we're going to join each other by Zoom, so you don't have to drive anywhere to pray together. We can do it voice to voice or even face to face over video, and we can be praying together Sunday nights. So that's coming up. Going to start that in a couple weeks. But the last thing that they did, number four, honor God's word. Is this for us? How could it not be for us as well? 2 Timothy 2 says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. So we got to dig into this book. We got to study it, memorize it, soak in it, share it with one another. And I try to do this with my kids, whether I'm reading the Bible with them or I'm telling them later what I've read. We got to get into it together. What can you do to make the word a priority in your life, to keep after it? And we talk about this a lot, and so I don't want to guilt people, but it really is life-changing as we face the uncertainty of this world. If we can get into this word, if we can understand how this applies to my everyday life, it can bring so much peace and so much clarity to our situation. We got to use it, find it, use it, apply it rightly, share it, trust God. We can do this. This is God's word. It is good. It's powerful. We got to stay in God's word. We got to stay in his will and wait. We got to stick together. We get to pray a lot. We get to honor God's word. We get to do these prescriptive things, trusting God. And just like the world was changed back in the first century through men and women doing these things, I think our world can change. Let's keep after it. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you for your truth. I thank you for the call that's on our lives to live this out. I pray for my kids. Help me to live this out with them. Help me know how to apply it to my life. Help me to persevere in applying it to my life. I pray for the folks here. Help us to hear this and not quickly just go away, but think about this. Challenge ourselves to question how we can apply these things. Lord, help us be more like you. Help us understand you more. Help us to live in faith more and more and more. I thank you for the chance we have here today to eat together, to enjoy a potluck together. I pray that you just bless our fellowship, our connection time. Help us enjoy a relationship and being together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.